All right, we welcome everyone to the Wayne County Bible Center on this June 7th, 2020. And we praise God for this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning as we gather in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to make two quick announcements for our local church family that's listening in. We will resume our children's and young people classes next Sunday, June 14th. During our 10:30 service, so we'll be resuming those next Sunday, June 14th, and we will resume our Wednesday night time of Bible study, devotion, and prayer this Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m., so we want to praise God for that. All right, today, the title of today's message is, What Has God Given You in This Life? Matthew 25. We'll begin reading verses 14 through 18. We've been studying the life that God has given us. We looked at the physical life the last few weeks. We looked at the writings of Moses that said, you know, you've got 70 years, and if God strengthens you, you may have 80 years or so, but we've got a finite amount of time here on earth from our physical birth to our physical death. And today we want to look at a parable that Jesus spoke. This will probably be part one of this message. And we're going to apply some general principles, and I'll explain some of the specifics of the parable in a moment. Matthew 25, verse 14 says this, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, the goods possessed by the man. And unto one of the servants he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability. So, and this is not what I'm going to preach today, but the man recognized what was best for each servant based on his ability. And straightway the man took his journey. He left. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. And he gained 5 more talents. And the one that had received 2, he did the same and gained 2 more. But he that received 1, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back, and he reckoned with them. He called them forward to give an account. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents. And the Lord said, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he told the one who did 2 the same thing. But when we get to verse 24, the one that received the 1 talent said, Lord, I know that you are a hard man, reaping where you have sown and gathering where you have not strown. So you're going to see he had a wrong idea concerning the man. But he makes this excuse. And in verse 25 he said, I was afraid and I hid the talent in the earth. And so here I am. I have not added to what you gave me. And in verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own increase. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, we want to thank you for the life you've given us. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us in many ways. There are many folks listening in the state of Tennessee and in other states throughout our country. And there are many folks listening in other countries. And Father, we stand before you now knowing that you have given us the gift of life. And the fact that I can breathe today, that I can listen to this message, that I can walk into this building, that Margie walked into this building after that surgery, we give you all the glory. And we praise your holy name. And so, Father, as we come today, I want to ask you for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. And I confess these things to you out loud, Lord, just me and you. And your word says, if I do that, your precious blood will cleanse me of my sin. You will forgive me. And so I pray now to be cleansed by the blood, forgiven, anointed, and filled with your Spirit. In a spirit of humility, Lord, to wash the feet of the people that are listening. I am a servant, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, the perfect teacher, will speak to all of our hearts as we listen to your Scripture. And, Father, that you will take over and you will touch us today. So in the quietness of this moment, Lord, we just ask you quite simply, Lord Jesus, what is most important? What do I need to hear from you today about my own life? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Bless us, comfort us, guide us, convict us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 25:14 says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, and then he gave unto them talents." 1:5, 1:2, 1:1. All right. Now, a talent in the Greek, that's talanton, T-A-L-A-N-T-O-N. T-A-L-A-N-T-O-N. And it means this in the Greek, it is a certain fixed weight of gold or silver. A certain fixed weight of gold or silver. It is a unit of monetary value. A unit of monetary value. So I want you to think of maybe a gold bar or a silver bar. You've seen these things in the movies or on television or something of that nature. Most commentators believe that would be equal to $1,000 today. So one man was given $5,000, one man was given $2,000, one man was given $1,000. Now, the man who is traveling away, the man who possesses these servants is Jesus. Jesus is the man who has been here in this parable, and now he is traveling away to a far country. In verse 14, we are his own servants. So, the children of God are his own servants. Now, in verse 14, it says he travels away. And then in verse 15, it says at the end, straightway he took his journey. And then in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes back and he reckons with them. After a long time, he returns and he reckons. He brings them forth to give a personal account of what they've done with what Christ gave them. Now, that's the first point today. He brings them forth to give a personal account of what they did with what Christ has done for them, layman. So, it's appointed to men once to die, and then comes the judgment. But I want you to understand something. There are two different judgments throughout the Word of God. There is a judgment for those that are saved, for those that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then there's going to be a judgment for those that are lost. But everybody is going to be reckoned with. So let me show you the first judgment. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is what's going to be experienced by those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have committed their lives to Him as best they can, the finished work of Christ on the cross. They've been saved by grace through saving faith, which means believing about Jesus, believing in Jesus, and then committing to Jesus. The Greek word pistos, it just doesn't mean to believe about. James says the devils believe about him and they tremble because they know he exists. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 says this: "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." When I get saved, the foundation of my life now is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm washed by the blood, declared righteous in heaven, and indwelt by the Spirit, Cleo. So that's the foundation. Now, as I go forward in life, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, or precious stones, those are the things God leads me to do, that He's empowered me to do, that His Holy Spirit guides me to do. And then there is wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the things I do in my life that are still sinful. Those are the things I do in my life that don't have pure motives. Those are the things where my pride comes in different areas. So those things happen too. So Christians aren't perfect. You know, we're never going to be perfect. So we get judged in this. In verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. That's what we just read. He comes back and he reckons with us. We have to give an account. For the day when he does this is going to declare it. It will be revealed by fire, by the holy righteous fire of Jesus, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. All right? What kind of works, Cameron? The works after I got saved. Not works before I got saved. Not works to save me, because my works can't save me. I can't do enough good works to be saved. I got to receive His work on the cross. Now, so if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he will receive a reward. All right, Lehman, I'm not going to receive my salvation. I already got that. But I'll receive a reward. There's a degree of rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer a loss of reward. So, you know, every one of us, Patty, is going to have, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. But, look at what it says, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, because he's already saved. Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? So these are people, Cameron, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the judgment we're going to go through. What we've done with our salvation. That's today's message. What have you done with what God has given you? All right, now go to Revelation chapter 20. And this is going to be the judgment of people that are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that are not saved by their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we will have already been in heaven if we're raptured for 7 years when this takes place. But it says, I'm sorry, for longer than that. This is the end of the millennium. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says this: "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, let me give you the Greek word for dead there. All right, the Greek word, "I saw the dead stand before God at the great white throne of judgment." That's nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S in the Greek. Nekros. It can mean natural death, as it does in Matthew 10:8 and 11:5. But in this case, it means spiritual death. Why doesn't it mean natural death? Because these people have already died their physical death. Well, Brother Leo, how do you know that they already died their physical death? Verse 13, "The sea gave up those that already died in the sea." You know, death and hell delivered up the dead that already died physically in them. So necros here means spiritual death. You are dead in your sin, separated from the life-giving grace of God. So they're dead in their sin. Having one soul separated from the divine light and spirit of God. And consequently, having no hope of eternal life. So that's necros. So he saw the dead, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to what, Lehman? According to their works. All right, they can't be judged by their faith because they didn't have saving faith. So they're judged according to their works. All the things they think they did that were good enough to get them into heaven. Now notice what he says. The sea gave up them, verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Well, none of them were found written in the book of life. And the bottom line is this, my friend. You're saying what? Same thing Jesus said in Matthew 7. Those people are going to be able to stand there and say, didn't I sing songs in your name? Didn't I go to Sunday school in your name? Didn't I preach sermons in your name? Didn't I join a religion in your name? Didn't I take groceries one day to a widow lady in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So though that's who's going to be judged in this. Let me tell you something, my friend. I'm not perfect. I mess up every day. But I got saved years ago. And I got saved based on what Jesus did for me. And he's merciful and he's loving, he's forgiven. But he also, you know, chastises me, disciplines me, convicts me. And it's all part of our personal relationship. I am not perfect, but I have been saved. And so he comes back for a time of reckoning. So go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And I'm giving you the general principle there for the church age. This is concerning the kingdom of heaven, this parable that we're speaking. So in Matthew 25, verse 19, it says this, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. Now, I want to go up to verse 14. I want to give you this parable in its context. Now, I'm reading you a direct quote from Leo Doyle. I've got it in quotation marks because I want you to understand it. Because it bothers me when preachers and Bible teachers do what I'm about to do today in this sermon and next week, and they don't explain this. All right? This is my quote. I am not taking this parable out of context, but I'm not teaching it at this time within its context. With the depth and the teaching points that it deserves. So I'm going to give you a general understanding of this parable in its context. And then I'm going to teach the general principles that apply to our 70, 80, or 90 years here on earth. And that's what we'll do the next 2 weeks. All right, I want you to understand something. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 go together. Every parable in there deals with the exact same thing. Matthew 24 and 25 go together, and we're going to study them together at one point in this series. Matthew 24 gives you the overriding theme in the first five verses, so I'm going to read them to you. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple in Jerusalem, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus is the Jewish Messiah offering the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel, saying, temple worship and the Mosaic law are coming to an end. There's going to be a new covenant, and I want you to understand the children of Israel are going to reject me, and Jerusalem's going to pay the price, and the temple is going to be destroyed. So this is the Jewish Messiah teaching the Jewish disciples and the nation of Israel things concerning the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God, Brother Leo? It's when Jesus Christ is going to rule the world from Jerusalem, and every nation and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And that's going to be here on earth, and it's going to last 1,000 years. But it's not going to happen now in verse 24 because He's going to be rejected. And their blindness is going to be our blessing because it's going to bring all us Gentiles to Jesus during the church age. But I want you to understand the context. So verse 3 is the question that brings all these parables into the answer in chapters 24, 25. And Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. Now, is that beautiful? He leaves from the Mount of Olives in His ascension. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives when He rules the world. Not at the rapture. At the rapture, we meet Him in the air. When Jerusalem's surrounded by the enemies, He'll come back, stand on the Mount of Olives. So understand that. At one point, we're going to meet Him in the air. 7 years later, He'll come back and He'll deliver Jerusalem from her enemies at the end of the tribulation. He sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? So every one of these parables, including the one I'm teaching today, answers that question. What's going to happen when You come and the end of this age to establish Your kingdom? And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many are going to come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and they're going to deceive men. And then He begins speaking of the end time. Now, go to me to Matthew 25. Now, in Matthew 25, in the end here, in verse 31, it says this. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. So this judgment is coming to the earth at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And I'm giving you all this because I don't want anybody listening to me here, either in the States or in some other country, and they're saying this guy's a false teacher. He's taking kingdom doctrine and applying it to the church. That's wrong. That's where people get messed up. Now, verse 44. And this is talking about 7 years of tribulation. There are going to be certain Jews that are going to help other Jews. And there are going to be Jews that turn their back on them. You can read about this in the prophecy of Daniel. And they're going to stand before the Lord in judgment during this time. In verse 44, it says this. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when did we see You hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto You? Then shall You answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as You did it unto one of the least of these, You did it unto me. And the ones that didn't do it, they will go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous will step right in to life eternal into the 1,000-year reign. Okay, so this is a whole different thing. This is occurring here on earth. This is not what I just read to you about us going to heaven. So out of that context, I am pulling this parable. So if you need a break for some popcorn now, you can have it. So here we go. These are the general principles that we can apply to life. to everybody, I believe. Okay? Matthew 25, verse 14. Okay? It says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and unto another 1. All right. Jesus is the man. We are the servants. We are the children of God who Jesus has invested in and has given unto us. Now, number one, I want you to understand the general investment that Jesus Christ has made unto you. And then number two, I'll give you some of the specifics as the talent. Two areas of general investment. Number one, he's my creator. Cameron, every day I got to bow down and say, Lord, you created me. Thank you for the life you've given me. My life's not been perfect. You may be listening today and you were born into a bad situation, etc., etc. But he has given you life. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And you have been given a physical life. And Psalm 139 says, I knew you in the womb. Before your arms and legs were formed, I knew what they would look like. I covered you when you were a one-cell embryo, and I began expanding you and multiplying you and your organs and your members, the King James calls them, are your legs and your arms. So I owe my physical life unto God. He's given me this life physically. I am not going to waste. Secondly, he has given you your, I owe him my life as my Savior. You say, well, what does he invest? He invested his life on that cross for me. He gave it. Lehman just sang the song. He took the time to die on that cross for me. He suffered. He went through all that. So the Lord has invested in me as my creator. All things made by him. John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and died for me on a cross. Verse 14, John chapter 1. So my Lord is my creator and my Savior. Whether you're going to accept him or reject him, whether you're going to be an atheist or someone that believes God exists, either way, I'm telling you the truth. That's just the bottom line. Whether or not, you know, a lot of these people today say, well, that's not my truth. Well, it's not my truth either. It's the Word of God's truth. All right? And I've accepted it. I've submitted to it. Now, look at what it says. Verse 15. He gives one 5 talents, another 2 talents, and he gives another 1 talent. He has entrusted us with what the Greek word there is translated talents. Now, what are the talents? The talents for a child of God, you know, and we'll have to study this, are spiritual gifts. All right? He's given us spiritual gifts. But in general, people have abilities. They have health. They have minds. They have opportunities. You've been born in America. God has brought certain people into your life. He has opened doors. The talents represent things that are unique and specific to your life. They represent advantages in your life that are unique and they are specific. So I just want you to understand that. You're going to see a verse of scripture here in a moment, if we get to it today, where fallen human nature a lot of times focuses on what they don't have. This is not about what you don't have. This is about what you do have. What God has blessed you with. Well, Brother Leo, I know why you're up there praising God. You've got perfect health. Well, if you're listening in Italy, as we have a lot of folks that do, and other states and different countries in Europe, Brother Leo might sound like he's got perfect health, but he don't. So, you know, we look at other people's lives, and we think this one's got this, and that one's got that, and this one's being given this. And the bottom line is, if you're waiting for perfection, my friend, or you're going to bellyache because you don't have perfection, and you can see deficiencies and things in your life, well, let me give you another truth. You are living in a fallen world. And in this world, because the devil lied, William, and brought sin into the world, he also brought decay, disease, and death. And everything else that goes with it. But I want to praise God, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless, and I'll not leave you without an adversary, and I'll not leave you without divine power or divine strength. I'll send my Holy Spirit who can indwell you, and in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You've got my Spirit in you, and I've overcome the world. Now I'm going to tell you something, and I don't even just sang the song. I will never, ever, ever suffer as much as my Jesus suffered. Because when he was on that cross with the nails through his extremities, when he was on that cross thirsting and suffering, he also had the spiritual, psychological, and emotional burden of all the sins of the world and all the condemnation and judgment of God toward that sin. I know how bad I can feel when I sin against God. And I feel that guilt, condemnation, conviction, and I say, man, I got to get alone with the Lord and ask for forgiveness and pray and these things and quit watching the 6 o'clock news, you know. And I'm trying to repent, but the bottom line is, I can't imagine the suffering and anguish he went through. But he did it for Judy and Lehman and Margie and myself and everybody else in the entire world. He took upon himself that individual condemnation, and for those 3 hours of darkness he endured. So the focus of this parable is not on what you don't have. It's on what you do have. And what God's blessed you with. So, these things have been given unto us. Now, notice what it says in verse 21. When he finds out that the servant took the 5 talents and gained 5 more talents. The Lord says this. This is what the Lord expected. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and you have gained and added to. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So here's the general theme of this parable. We are to take what the Lord has given us in this life. We are to take what the Lord has given us in this life, dedicate it unto Him, and make the most out of it for Him and for His kingdom. So what am I to do? I'm to take what God has given me, and I'm to bless others with it. I'm to take what God has given me, and I'm to glorify God with it. I'm to take what God has given me, and I am to live out His will for my life. I'm to seek it seriously, because He has a plan and a purpose for my life. And I'm to take what God has given to me, and I am to increase in knowledge and personal intimacy and depth in my spiritual personal relationship with Christ. And if I'll do those things, I am increasing what God has given to me. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us that we are to add to our faith virtue and honor and all of these beautiful things, and we are to build on these things and to take our salvation and to grow in Jesus Christ. So we're to understand that. 5, to take what God gives you, dedicate it back to Him with commitment and effort, and then God will bless you, He will bless others through you, and He will add the increase. Now go with me to John 6. Let me show you fallen human nature, how we look at this stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. I tell Patty this story all the time. I love working on my property. And we've got a sidewalk that runs up, you know, in that front porch. I'm edging it at times. I'm trimming forsythia and holly and just out doing all kind of things. And I used to tell Patty, when I went to the College of Charleston in the early 80s, you had a convocation as a freshman, and they were very proud of the fact, and they would let every incoming class know, 50% of you will not graduate from this college. This is back before money started running colleges and universities. And they took serious, if you got to wear the ring that's got 1670 on it, the year that college was established, you were going to earn it. And you weren't going to be able to tell people you graduated from this venerable institution by sliding through. So I was under pressure. I was trying to graduate in 4 years. I wanted to marry Patty. I'd left Swanee and felt like I did my parents wrong by walking away from that scholarship. And so I was always under pressure to get stuff passed and get through. And our professors were hard as a rock. Many guys that went with me didn't get through. And I used to walk by the maintenance guys at the College of Charleston. They'd be working on the azaleas. It's one of the most beautiful campuses in America. They'd be trimming azaleas. They'd be working in the grass. They'd be raking in the fall. And I tell Patty this story all the time. I'd say, you know, I'd like to be one of those guys. I mean, they look like they had no pressure on them whatsoever. And some of them be whistling. And here I'm business policy and econ and calculus and all this stuff and accounting and different ones, and I'm going through all this stuff, but you know, we had one and he was a black man, and I mean, you could just, and I was a Christian then, and you could just see the joy of the Lord on him. I mean, the joy of the Lord, and he did his job to the utmost. And I want you to understand, as I've been working on this week, I've been thinking about that man. I can see him in my mind. And he was doing, he'd always speak to you, how you doing, and you know. And I want you to understand, whether you're cutting grass at the College of Charleston, or whether you're Billy Graham preaching in front of 100,000 people, you do what you do for the glory of God, and you're going to get blessed for it. And when you do it with the right heart, you're going to get blessed for it. And there's going to be a lot of people up there in the kingdom of heaven that they're going to shock the fire out of you. And then you're going to look for your preacher and he ain't going to be there. I'm not talking about y'all's, but some of y'all that are listening. The guy you're listening to is going to be there. Now, he may not have a lot of rewards, but he's going to be there. But what I want you to understand, look at what it says about when we don't think we've got much. John chapter 6, verse 8. All these people are hungry. It's 5,000 of them. And in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? How little is this among such a great need? My friend, that is fallen human nature. Oh, I can't do much for the Lord. Oh, Brother Leo, I just did a little bit. Oh, Brother Leo, I can't sing. I can't teach class. I can't do this. I can't. You know, my friend, I want you to understand, that is not the principle. We focus on what we don't have or how limited we think our abilities are. And that's a lie from the devil. Because notice what happened. God takes what we have and he'll do incredible things with it. I mean, incredible things with it. Look at what it says in verse 9. What are these among so many? And Jesus says, have the men sit down. And they sit down, and there are 5,000, and he feeds all of them. And in verse 12, they gather up, and there's even stuff that is left over. Now you say, Brother Leo, what's the story of this? Well, Ken, I gave it away in the opening of today's service, but I'll say it for those on the website. Out of 5,000 people, do you think he's the only one that brought lunch that day? My friend, I want you to understand something. 2,000 years ago, when you read all the theologians and all the good commentators on this parable, they'll tell you everybody that traveled carried food. The majority of people that traveled in those days in Judea carried food. There was no McDonald's at Capernaum. All right? There was no Arab guy with a camel with a food truck behind him. You know, vendors did not set up on the mountainside as Jesus was teaching. A majority of people carried food when they went in the countryside because they're walking. They got to walk back in. And so there were probably maybe as much as 60 or 70% of those people had food also. But guess what they didn't do? They didn't give it to God. Yeah. They held back. You're reading between the lines. Oh, no, I'm not. I believe that as strong as I can believe anything. That's the culture of the day.
Yes.
They carried food with them, and one little fella with childlike faith gave it unto God. Without me, you can do nothing.
Right.
You know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, oh my. Oh my, the things that can be done. What did the angel tell Mary in Luke chapter 1? She and Tim, it's verse 37 for the website, but our people don't have to turn there. With God, nothing shall be impossible. In Luke 18, 27, you don't have to turn there. But when the Lord was saying that the people that love wealth will have a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven, and then they said, well, who then can be saved? And what did Jesus say to them? He said, with men it's impossible, the things that are impossible, but they are possible with God.
Amen.
And so we take what God's given us, we commit it unto Him, we use it for Him, and God blesses the increase.
Yes.
And Tim, that's Luke 18, 27. For the reference on the website, you know the story where that fella goes up and he sticks that camel in his eye with a pin. Y'all know that. You know that story, right? I have people ask me all the time, Brother Leo, what's that story about? You know where the fella goes up to the camel and sticks him in the eye with a pin? I say what? You know what's dangerous? It's dangerous not to know much about the Bible, but it's even more dangerous to think you know something about the Bible when you don't. So anyway, I have to tell these people, well, Jesus healed the camel. You know, as we're laughing, you know what I want to turn to? I've set you up just a tad. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21, and I want to share with you a very familiar story that a lot of you know about. These are the words of Jesus still, and what I want you to understand about this. So man looks at the amounts. The little boy just had a couple of fish and a little bit of bread. You know, we're looking at the 5 talents, the 2 talents, the 1 talent. We're hung up on the horizontal, but I want you to understand something. God sees beyond that. All right? God's looking at the heart. He is looking for faithfulness. He's looking for commitment. He's looking for willingness. That little boy was willing to share. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to get a show of hands here. Does everybody know the story of the widow's mite? If you know the story of the widow's mite, would you raise your hand? Just go ahead. All right, good. Because you're wrong. Because that's not the story. The widow didn't have one mite. She had 2. It's the story of the widow and the 2 mites. And I'm going to close today by telling you why that's important. See, I didn't know that till this week. I always said the widow's mite. Widow casts her mite in. Well, I was wrong. And I found out why. And I'm closing with this because it's 12 o'clock and I got a whole nother 2 pages worth. So, Patty, I know you're upset. You won't be here next week. She said, are you going to finish the whole message today, or are you going to do a part two, and I won't be in there? I just feel guilty all the time. All right, Luke 21, verse 1, he says this. And he looked up. Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, two pence. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God, but this woman of her poverty has cast in all the living that she had, all that she had. Now, my friend, we're hung up on the amount. God's looking for the faithfulness and the willingness, and He's looking for total commitment. Now, you say, Brother Leo, why do we know she was totally committed? Well, when you're in a situation like that, whether it's in a church, and this is why I stopped. I always told the Lord, if I ever get to do a church that I get to start, we're not going to pass a plate. Because when you pass a plate, you make people feel obligated. And I've got scriptures on the willingness of the heart that we'll take up next week. You make people feel obligated to give. You know. And the same way with the treasury in the temple. People, you come in, you bow down, you do your prayer, and you go forward. All that widow had to do was throw in one mite. She could have held back the second one. And it would have looked good. She'd have put something into play. So, the story of the widow's mite is not that she gave her all, but she could have been tempted to hold back some, and yet she did. So when God looks at our commitment, He's not looking with just how we use what He has given us. He's looking at what we choose to hold back from Him. So whether it's 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, see, the one guy only had one. But what did he do? He held it back. He held it back. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, what am I holding back from God in my life? 70, 80, 90 years the good Lord gives us on the face of this earth. To some, He's given 5. You're going to see the scripture next week that you'll say, oh, I want the 5. I want to be born with a silver spoon. Well, you better wait a minute, America. America's got the 5. I want you to understand that. Every American's got the 5. Well, what about the oppressed people? What about the poor people? Well, I've seen some folks here recently talking about being oppressed and poor, and I just want you to understand. It's all in what you compare yourself to. I want to praise God. Most Americans have a roof over their head. Amen. You know, most Americans are not, starving to death. You know, most Americans have clean water that they can drink. You know, I want to praise God for all that. I'm not saying everybody's got all the advantages. Everybody, I had a lot more advantages than a lot of people. There are people who have had more advantages than I have. But the bottom line, God has blessed me. And God has blessed you. And so we are called to take what God has given us, commit it back unto Him, give Him gratitude, give Him glory, and ask Him to use us to bless others. And in doing so, we are blessed. You've been created by God to be blessed by God. But you're going to see in the scriptures, there are only certain ways we can be blessed by God. By being the servant. We'll go to all this ties in to many things that Jesus said. And so as we drop anchor here for the next few weeks, we'll be going out to find out what He expects of us in how we live. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the parable of the five talents. And as I stand here today, Lord Jesus, all I can say is I'm amazed at all You've done for me. I am amazed at all You've done for me, Lord Jesus, on how merciful You've been with me, how forgiving You've been with me, how loving, how many second chances and 50 chances and 10,000 chances You have given me. And You don't give up on me, Lord. And You know me better than anybody else, and You still love me. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank You, thank You, thank You for the blessings upon our loved ones. Father, for the people You brought into our lives that have been blessings to us. Lord, that we've got the health to be here today or the health to listen. But Father, I want to thank You that on the day maybe when we won't have the health, we're going to leave this place and go to somewhere far better. Father, You have been so, so good. You have provided for the now, and You have provided for the hereafter. And so, Lord, we count these blessings. We praise You today, and we thank You, Lord Jesus, and let us be faithful and committed, and let us be willing to give our two loaves or two pieces of bread and a little bit of fish unto You. And Father, use us. Use what we have for Your glory, and don't let the devil lie to us that we can't be used of You, because we can. And whatever we've been involved in our past or in our past life, Lord, we can use that to tell others about how Jesus delivered us or saved us or whatever He's done. Father, You love us all, and You use us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.